Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew. If you are new here with us today, I welcome you. We obviously are a casual fellowship, and what we do here, more than preach, even though they tell me I get awful preachy, more than preach, we try to teach the Word of God, and we teach it verse by verse throughout the whole Scripture. A few months back, we finished the book of Revelation, and we started the New Testament again. I figure it will be done somewhere around 2010, 11, something like that, the rate I'm going. And on Wednesday nights, we're going through the Old Testament. I'm in Isaiah, and probably will be for a while. Again, I don't tend to move too quickly. So we're sooner or later getting through all of Scripture. That way you get the full context of God's Word. And we are in chapter 9 of the book of Matthew right now. And we are going to pick it up in verse 18. Jesus, recently after coming down off the mount from what we know of as the Sermon on the Mount, now is exercising the things that he was teaching his apostles there on the mount. What he was teaching them was not easy things. If you recall, if you were here during those messages, you will recall that primarily his focus was on the disciple. Those who were not dabbling in Christianity, not Sunday go to meeting believers. These are people who are sold out, committed to the things of God. They were sticking their neck out. They were putting everything they have on the line, so to speak. So his direction was to the disciples, and now he was practicing those things. He was putting them into motion. And it only counts unless it plays, right? He was showing them that it's not merely words, but in reality it does work just the way he said it would. He was already beginning to pay a heavy price for his message and for his actions. He had now begun to move amongst the people and had begun to do some miraculous works. He had healed the sick. He had brought the dead back to life. And if you notice, he was primarily so far reaching out to those who the world had kind of thrown away. But now he's going to kind of change gears here as he picks it up in verse 18. He says, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came, and he worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she'll live.'" Now the other Gospels tend to elaborate a little further on this story. So you can bet I will too, right? The other Gospels tell us that this man's name is Jairus. And they tell us that this child was sick when he left home to go find Jesus. But somewhere along the way, she had died while he was in transit, while he was en route. As I've already mentioned, so far Jesus had been focusing his healing powers, that of the great physician, upon those that the world had primarily discarded. But now, to show the world, to show us even this morning, that God is a God of all people, he now moves to deal with or to work with those who we even call our rulers. He's now going to meet the needs of this man, Jairus, as well as his daughter. And that's important because we tend to get lost in the fact that he's going to deal with this daughter, without realizing that this has a profound effect upon Dad also. He was a ruler, and he had come to find and to seek the help of this lowly Messiah, carpenter from Nazareth. So now Jesus is going to move to meet this man's needs. And you know, it seems like no matter who you are in this world, whether you are on the lowest social economic level, or whether you are truly a ruler, it seems that sometime in our lives we're going to find ourselves in need and thus worshiping at the feet of the Messiah. Indeed, it seems that all of mankind, no matter what our positions are in this world, stands equal in the presence of Jesus Christ. Because each one of us this morning will have times in our lives where we stand in powerless situations. And inevitably, when we're in those situations, we all go to try to find a power that is greater than ourselves. And it seems ironically that in those times is when even the most hardened atheist suddenly becomes a believer, don't they? God's good at knocking the feet out from underneath even the most staunch, prideful, powerful individual. I want you to notice too in this verse, again, for those naysayers out there who say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, I want you to notice that he accepted this man's worship. To do so, and to be anything short of deity, would be blasphemous. Worthy of being stoned. He would be breaking the Old Testament law. But he didn't tell him, no, no, don't do that. He received this man's worship. Yet another example of Jesus standing in the shoes of deity. And he goes on, it says in verse 19, so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made whole. I go back in verse 19 here, it says, and Jesus arose and followed him. Isn't it incredible to know that Jesus, it seems even yet today, is always willing and always able and always ready to answer a heart that is truly seeking him. Jesus never takes a vacation. You don't call him up and get a busy signal or an answering machine, you know. He's always there. And it's incredible because we always take him for granted. It's like, well, we go for a couple of days, we don't even talk to him. Well, it's all right, you know, because when I do, he'll be there, and he will. But how often we take him for granted in the fact that he is there. He gets up immediately and he goes to deal with this man's daughter who was sick, who the other Gospels tell us was merely 12 years old. And that says, suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. So here we have, as the text says, a person who now suddenly enters the scene. A woman, if we are to understand the text correctly here, had been plagued with, well, the equivalent of her monthly period for 12 years. Ladies, think about that. 12 years. This woman, now by being in that situation, obviously something was wrong inside. The other Gospels tell us she had spent all of her money on doctors. She tried everything. I mean, if she had lived here, she would have went to Mexico by now, done all that stuff, you know. A Rolling Stone tour, you know. She would have been off to Switzerland for all the special doctors, you know. She'd done everything. Mayo Clinic, nothing could help. She had been struggling with this for 12 years. She by now would be living in poverty. According to Jewish law, she would have been ostracized from daily life like a leper. She would have been deemed unclean. She would have been cut off from society, cut off from her family. If she would have been married, she would have been divorced according to Levitical law. She was at this point, in all practical terms, she was nothing. Bottom of the barrel. Now this young daughter, Jairus, says that she was dead. But this woman was as good as dead, wasn't she? The walking dead, alive while dead. And guys, we can look at this and feel that it is alien to us, but it's not, because you see, there's not anyone of us that are in here that has not been in this state or is in this state this morning. Each one of us, walking dead. No one had touched this woman for 12 years. Can you imagine that? Not being touched for 12 years. And now finally, in her desperation, she's going to reach out in her unclean state to touch Jesus. She took a very huge chance in doing this. Now understand, she was to be treated like a leper. She was unclean. She was not to touch anyone. But if you know, and you've been reading in the stories, that it seemed like Jesus, wherever he moved, there was always this huge crowd around him. They were packed in. They would follow him like a mob. Jesus, kind of starting to reach that rock star status, you know. Everybody was moving around. And all of a sudden, this woman who was to be outside of the circle suddenly has entered the scene. She must have quietly, with her head down, maneuvered between the crowd, knowing that if they catch her, it would cost her her life, because she was brushing past all these good Jews. Here she was unclean, and she was moving forward, but if she got caught, they would have stoned her to death. But like many of us, this woman had reached the end of her rope. 12 years. She was a desperate soul, and at this point she had nothing to lose. Hey, believer, do you remember that? Have you been there? Maybe you're listening to me right now and you say, hey, dude, I am there. Nothing left to lose. I can relate to that. I mean, because so many of us have been brought by our own doings, brought to that kind of a low. Broken, lost, without hope, nothing to lose. And at such a point, Jesus is our last and our only hope. And that's what it was for her that day. It was one last shot. Half court. Do or die. For she said to herself, verse 21, if I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well. You see, this woman's faith was such that she only needed to touch the hem of his garment and that she'd be healed. Now, she had obviously heard of this Jesus. Perhaps she'd even seen the results of his work. People who were sick and now were well. People who were dead and now were alive. And she must have been thinking, what about me? Maybe he can do this for me. And maybe you're listening right now, or you're listening on the radio right now, and you're thinking, you know what? I've seen that. I've met people like that. You've met the believer who used to be the drunk, the adulterer, the drug addict, the bum, the abuser. And then all of a sudden their life is so profoundly changed, and you look at that and something inside scares you about it, but something inside also you realize, you know what? This is the only thing I've ever seen work. I've been to doctors, I've been to shrinks, I've been to everything that this world has to offer, and I'm still coming up empty. But then there's this person, and I've seen it. What about me? The other gospel accounts record how Jesus knew immediately that someone had touched him. It is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, those accounts. I have shared with you, if you're a regular here, you know that I've said it. I've shared with you before that it is my lifetime, one of the lifetime drives that I have, is to know more intimately what was it that was so tangible and so powerful and so real that Jesus turned and said, who touched me? The other gospels say, who touched me? I felt the power leave me. Whoa. I mean, he knew that she touched him even though he didn't see her. That's an incredible thing. And now she reaches out and she touches Jesus. And that power that was strong enough to bring the dead back to life suddenly did just that. The daughter of Jairus, who had passed from life unto death, as well as this woman who had been as good as dead for 12 years, been healed. Verse 22 says, but Jesus turned around. Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. It's always important. When God does a work, he does a profound and supernatural work. And we've lost that within the church, at least in America. We're such pragmatists now. It is very, very even-keeled, nice Scandinavian folk here, aren't we, Dunn County? You know, don't believe in none of that miraculous. But Jesus had done an incredible supernatural work. He turned around, and I want you to notice that he knew the situation without her even speaking. He didn't say, hey, woman, what's going on? What's wrong with you? He knew immediately what was wrong. And I tell you, that's a very strong case for prayer. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go and shouldn't talk to God in detail about the situations in your life. But it definitely tells us here that you don't have to have those right words, those great flowing King James Version words when you come to God for him to understand clearly what you need and what your desires are and what your issues are. He speaks the language of the heart. Jesus doesn't speak King James. I'm bound to hit somebody there in a church this size. King James only folk. That wasn't Jesus' Bible. He spoke Greek. So if you're a purist, then I don't want to see anything in your hands but the original Greek. I get so tired of that King James only stuff. You know, if we spent, okay, I'm rambling now. If we spent just a small percentage of the time actually doing what was in that Bible instead of arguing about which version to use, well, wouldn't the world and the church of God be far greater? How hypocritical and bitter and angry. We put it in our ads, King James only. Hey, I don't care what Bible you read, okay? You know, well, I take that back. There are some heretical ones that do not match the text. But if you, you know, King James, NIV, you know, that's the nearly inspired version. And, no, it's all right. I'm only kidding you. Living Bible, you know, American. Just read the Bible and do what's in it. And then when you do every single thing in that Bible, then I'll sit around and debate with you on the finer details of the meanings of each word. It's pride. It's arrogance. Sorry. I had to get that out of my system. It was an issue this week. That's why I'm kind of fresh in my mind. Now it says here, her faith made her well. And I find that interesting. Her faith made her well. Her faith? Yes. Once again, what is faith? Is faith, I think I can, I think I can? No, no. Faith, at least in this case, is a belief and trust in Jesus. That's the stuff of miracles, guys. So the daughter of this ruler, Jairus, had lived according to the gospel of Luke for 12 years, and now she's dead. And we have a woman who was dead for 12 years, and now she's alive. Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well, and she was made well from that hour. Verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house, He saw flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Now, I got to stop there just for a second because we see here the action now shifting back again to Jairus and his dead daughter. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe my mind tends to ramble a little too much when I'm studying here. Do you ever wonder what he was thinking when all of a sudden Jesus was dealing with this woman? I think about that all the time. I mean, was he like impatient? I mean, was he angry? Did he think, hey, woman? I was here first. You know, do you see on the news people standing in line at these toy stores, you know, killing each other to get in line? I mean, what was it, that kind of mentality? It's like, hey, I'm a ruler. You're just some sick old woman. But I always wondered what was going on, because, you know, it's like he comes and gets Jesus, he's got his attention, and all of a sudden Jesus gets up to go with him, and then suddenly he's intercepted. But there's no record given here. No complaint is recorded. I wonder if that's because it seems that in these desperate states, such as this, whenever we're in this kind of a situation, that it kind of rids mankind, rids humanity of all this pretentiousness. All of a sudden we stand equal in our humility, don't we? See, when you're sick and dying, it doesn't matter at that point whether you're rich and powerful and famous. You're sick and dying. Just like the guy that on the street, minimum wager, who's never left the county. He's a nobody in the world. When you're sick and dying, all of a sudden everything's equal, isn't it? Let me tell you something, that's a glimpse into the eternal realm. Because when we walk through that doorway, everybody's going to be equal. It's only this world that we see people on some sort of steps and ladder in society. And it doesn't matter whether you're in the heavenly realm or the realm of hell. See, there's no special seat in hell for you if you're famous and rich today. I don't know, you know, we sometimes think, well, I'll just hang out with my friends in hell. All my friends are going to be there. Well, maybe so, but you ain't going to see them. If you listen, you might hear them screaming. But no one's, you know, chugging beer and hanging out and watching football. It's over. But everyone's on equal playing field. And at this situation, all of a sudden, everybody was equal. Now, Jesus comes into the house here. It's already full of mourners. And it was full of mourners because in the minds of everybody that was there, she was as good as gone. And that's kind of interesting because you know what? Many people thought the same thing about you before you were made alive. Maybe your family has mourned for you, thinking you was as good as dead. Verse 24, he said to them, make room. The girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. And when the crowd was put outside, he went in and he took her by the hand and the girl arose. Now, when he says, this woman is, girl is not dead. I mean, that must have just seemed absolutely ludicrous to these people that were around him. Yet, for all of us that are believers today, you know that when we walk down the street through this life, each day we pass by hundreds, if not thousands, of people who are really sleeping dead, aren't they? They're kind of just zombies, spiritual zombies. And the world has written them off, saying they're beyond hope, beyond help. And they ridicule any suggestion or any concept or idea that these individuals can be brought back to life. They're dead. And once again, you in this church are some of the greatest examples of that. The world had written you off. You were dead. But Jesus continues as he walks through this world to reach out. And he takes them by the hand. He breathes new life into these dead souls. And what was dead now lives. Verse 26, and the report of this went out into all the land. Yes, I would imagine. Such reports as this are still told throughout the world even today. How Jesus has come into your life and had that profound change, brought the dead back to life. And there are people out there in the world and they want to deny that fact. They want to call that kind of power the activity of Satan. Or the activity of a cult. But those who have been brought back to life, they know the truth, don't they? They're not really too troubled what the world is saying out there because what was dead is now alive. And Jesus departed from there, verse 27. Two men, two blind men, followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. It's good to know that even blind men can find their way to Jesus. And to continue to demonstrate here that he is not discriminating in any way, Jesus is receptive to anyone, anyone this morning who is truly seeking then and now. But I want you to notice something important. that for these men, Jesus was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a teacher. He was more than even just a great physician. For them, he was the Messiah. They called him the Son of David. That's a messianic designation. Does anyone else find it interesting how a couple of blind guys can pick out the Messiah? When it seems like this whole world around us, all the seeing masses, they can't seem to ever pick him out. They can't find him. We see clearly. They have no sight, but they found him. What does that tell you? That tells you if you're looking for him, you'll find him. Even if you're humanly blind. Some people are on this spiritual quest. Maybe you're here today. And you started out with good intentions, but the days turned into weeks, turned into months, and now perhaps it's been years. And you talk to people, and you talk very philosophical about religion. And you tell people these great flowing words, and by now you got them down. They're, you know, you got all the lines memorized, and it sounds very intelligent and very wise as you are on this spiritual quest, seeking the truth of religion and the grand cosmos of creation and the meaning of life. And maybe you've just stumbled in here today, and this is just part of your quest. But I challenge you this morning that maybe perhaps the quest has become your God. And the reason why you've never found the truth is because you don't really want to find the truth. Because if you find the truth, then suddenly you'd have to start acting upon the truth. And all of a sudden, perhaps your life would change. Your motives, your direction, your priorities, everything would begin to change. And, oh, I want to do that. I just want to keep looking. And so you continue on this great search. You just need to stop for a minute. What's the truth? What is the truth? You know it, don't you? Because the Bible says he's written upon your heart. You know it. And you can continue to dance long after the music has stopped. But the truth will still remain the truth. And I respect, certainly, somebody who wants to go out to find the truth. But if yours has turned into days, to weeks, to months, to perhaps years, the problem isn't the journey or the search or the lack of truth. It's you. It's you. Get a mirror. You don't want to know the truth. These guys found it. They're blind. Man says seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. And in their faith, God did the miraculous. He says, according to your faith, or because of your belief. And once again, their faith is going way beyond just the healing. It's not a matter of, oh yes, I think that I'll get over this cold, or the flu, or whatever it might be. That's not the faith that the scripture is speaking of. Because this faith reaches even to the healer. See, because we could render this passage, because you believe in me, you are healed. I mean, faith is only as good as what it's placed in. Faith isn't I think you can, or I think I can. I mean, that is where we have moved as a church, not this church, but the corporate church, within the faith movement today. We forgot about Jesus, now it's just I think I can. Concentrate, and you know, and then the worst part of the faith movement, I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes, is you actually think you deserve it. What are you talking about? You deserve death and eternal damnation. That's what the Bible says. You don't deserve anything. So don't give me any of this super spiritual stuff that all of a sudden, you know, you can ask and God's going to make your wallet full of money and give you everything you want, and you're never going to have the sniffles. Because you have the sniffles. You've had the sniffles, right? And you've been broke, right? So, either God is not faithful and not doing his part, or your doctrines are false. Oh yeah, I have had the sniffles. Well, somebody's wrong. See, that kind of whole doctrine begins to unravel very, very quickly. It doesn't hold up. And I'm sorry, I realize it's very popular. Again, in a crowd this size, I'm sure I'm stepping on some toes. It's a very popular doctrine. Why not? Who wouldn't like to jump on the bandwagon of, you'll never be sick, never be broke, never have any problems? What Bible are you reading? They crucified him. Come to think of it, they killed every single one of the apostles except John. Where was their faith? Come on. Paul the Apostle. Lord, I got this ailment. Would you take it away from me?
No.
Oh, Paul, where's your faith? Maybe God's going to tell you no. That's okay, you know, because he's God. God's not going to give you everything you want. He's not Santa. He's God.
But again, I digress. According to your faith, Jesus says, because you believe in me, you are healed. And that's exactly what Jesus has been saying to sinners for 2,000 years. Because you believe in me, you're healed. That's what Jesus is saying. Because that is the only path. That is one sickness that he is guaranteed to take away from you if you want to. It's the sickness of the guilt of sin. Now, about sniffles, sorry, I can't help you there. I mean, apparently my faith has been weak for like 3 weeks. Verse 30. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it, but when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all of the country.
So he opens their eyes. Amen, absolutely. Can you relate to that one too? Their eyes were opened. Theirs and ours, weren't they?
Jesus reaches out to touch you. Jesus, again, has been opening the eyes of believers for 2,000 years. So he asked them here not to tell anyone about their healing.
Obviously that didn't go too far, did it? Right out the door, and they started telling people. Now, certainly you might sit around and ask why Jesus would say this, and I don't know for sure. I guess I would extrapolate, you know, from the text and from the context, that first of all, Jesus' timing is always right, and he always has a A, B, C, D, E, F, G kind of thing going on here. So he was moving according to his time frame. But even more than that, it is commonly understood, and I go with this, that Jesus was trying to keep the masses from coming to him just for physical healing. He's still asking us that. Asking that of us. If you're not a believer, you need to understand that the Bible is clear, and I'm not trying to be harsh on you here. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you're not born again and you got an issue and you want God to hear you, you're sick or broke or whatever it might be, the Bible says he doesn't hear you. Okay? You're not one of his kids. I mean, when some kid starts screaming in the mall, do you run right over there? What's the matter, Bobby? You in trouble? You know, isn't that your kid? Get away from that kid. Somebody's going to kill you. God doesn't hear the prayers of those on his children. He only hears one thing. And this is a prayer that you would also hear, even if Bobby's not your kid. It's the scream of help. You hear that one, don't you? And it doesn't matter whose kid it is. God hears the prayer of repentance, the prayer of salvation. Once that's done, then you get adopted into the family. You're one of his kids, and he hears you all the time, even when you don't want to be heard.
So they go out, and they tell everybody about this. And he goes on in verse 32, he says, and they went out, behold, they brought to him. Now, of course, I'm wondering if they is these guys. Quickly came back with a buddy. They went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed.
And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. So here we have round two on the demon possession. We had that a couple weeks ago. David Gusick, in his commentary, and I quote, in the Jewish understanding of demon possession, this man could not be helped. This was because the rabbis thought that you could not cast out a demon until it told you its name. And so a demon that made a man mute could never be cast out because he could never tell you his name. But Jesus had no problem. The demon was cast out and mute spoke. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't follow all those rules, you know. You can't do it that way, Jesus. But he's sticking mud in his eyes, you know, that thing, or spit a little mud. Oh, what's he doing, man? I mean, he never followed any rules. He did what he wanted because he's God. We never want to forget that. So the demon was cast out, the mute spoke here, and they marvel. It's never been like this in Israel. Somehow I feel an echo there, you know, because I wonder how many times that we are apt to say, we've never done it that way before. Now that can happen right here in this fellowship. It can be happening in the church you generally, attend. I think it happens even grander scale. It happens from church to church. We got all huffy and upset because we look at a church across town and we go, wow. Never done it that way before. They're having punk Jesus concerts over there. Oh, we've never done that before. They got a long-haired pastor over there. We've never done that before. They're wearing blue jeans over there and dressing as they please and playing guitar and, you know, have a coffee house. Oh, we've never done that before. Good. Jesus was there to break down all of their preconceived ideas of what Christianity was, and that is my calling for Dunn County. Never done it that way before. So we see history just repeating itself here again and again. You know, folks have been denying the miraculous and the occurrence of the miraculous from day one. And the irony of the fact is they're so quick to attribute any perceived supernatural to the darkness, aren't they? I mean, people seem to be more comfortable believing that Satan was behind a work than believing that God was involved in some supernatural work. And perhaps that's because to believe otherwise would somehow render them accountable to that God. So they think, well, you know what? I'll just cut down the middle here and I'll just ignore God and I'll stay out of the way of Satan. But they don't want to attribute any supernatural event. So people have a hard time. They look at you and they see the profound effects in your life. No one goes, whoa. Or very few will do this. Man, God's doing a great work in you. They're like, dude, man, what are you taking? You smoking something, man? What's that smile on your face? You okay, man? What cult are you involved in? Gonna shave your head? Some of you are, so you're not helping matters. Oftentimes it's more convenient, really, to blame God for the unexplainable, for the bad stuff, don't we? We just want to give God credit for the uncompassionate events that go on around the world. You know, we want to talk, oh, you notice how God's responsible for the death of a loved one. He's responsible for war and sickness and all that. But let a life be changed. Oh, hey, man, what's wrong with you? You okay? Oh, it's the devil. It's got the devil in it. We've got to cast it out. Why have we taken the supernatural out of our faith? I mean, I read the Gospels and I read story after story after the supernatural. And if you're new here today, no, I'm not going to do cartwheels down the center aisle here, okay? You don't have to freak out but when I talk about the supernatural. But I am living proof of the fact that God does the supernatural. You get to know some people in this church, and they are the living examples of God's supernatural power. Lives have been changed, and I don't mean just a little. I mean they were a caterpillar, and now they're a butterfly. Transformed. Verse 35 says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people. So now Jesus cuts her loose. He begins now to move through the whole of the country, teaching, preaching, healing the sick. I am very thankful this morning that Jesus did not spend his life as many of us do. Jesus wasn't one to go to church and camp out for the rest of his earthly life. Many of us feel that that's somehow faith, that's somehow Christianity, and nothing could be further from the truth. You know how you can tell when a life has been profoundly changed and affected? Okay, pay attention here because this is very, very deep. Their life has been profoundly changed and affected. Did you catch that? Did you write that down? If you catch me after the service, I can give that for you to you again. No, we want to say he profoundly affected and changed our lives, but did it? Is it? Has things profoundly changed and affected? Do we live our lives differently? Do we spend our time differently? Is your marriage differently? Your parent different? Is how you spend your time, your priorities, is your attitude towards your job and money? And missions? And fellowship, or if all these things change, is things different? If you say amen profoundly, man, hey, chances are really good then that you have been born again. And I'm not here to judge. We just went through this a few weeks ago. I'm not around to say this guy's saved, he's not saved. But the scripture also went on, and we covered this too, that we look at the passage which says very clearly that you'll know a tree by its fruit. And I have a really difficult time with people living their lives, and everything about their lives says apples. Except what's coming off their lips says oranges. I'm an orange tree. Yeah, but dude, there's apples on your face. Yes? No, those are oranges. They are. Dude, they really look like orange. No, they're apples. But they're orange. Yes, but they're orange apples. You know, but it tastes like an orange. No, it's apples. And it's not like mind over matter kind of thing going on. No. If you're an orange tree, you grow oranges and it looks like oranges and tastes like oranges. And people look, oh, look, there's an orange tree. People don't go, oh, there's an apple tree. And that's not a difficult concept, is it? Has your life been profoundly transformed? That's salvation. Jairus' daughter was not a little brought back from the dead. Well, she's sort of alive. Heartbeat, one or two every minute. No, she's alive. She got up. This woman stopped bleeding. She was made healed. 12 years healed. There's no question. No one said, well, she's sort of well. Is she well? No, she's well. You see, Pastor, now, you're drawing a very, very black and white line here. Oh, yes. I hope so. Big fat magic marker. Sheep and the goats. Saved and not saved. There's no middle ground. These people were profoundly changed. Jesus was an active redeemer. Amen. The key phrase here is Jesus went. It doesn't say Jesus sat, Jesus vegged, Jesus camped. No, Jesus went. His love for us, you see, was more than just lip service. His love manifested in a very real and active and a powerful way. And the question I ask you this morning as we're closing here, does yours? Does your love for Jesus manifest in a real and active way? Now, I've used this example again before, so bear with me. Suppose now you, gentlemen, you got a girlfriend. I know that's hard to imagine, but you got a girlfriend. Just say for the argument. You got a girlfriend, and you really, really dig this woman. Okay, she's, it's great. So, do you never call her? Do you never go over there? Never take her any flowers? Never do anything for her? In fact, you're rarely even caught in her presence. But you keep telling your friends that you're in love with this woman. Now, what are your friends going to think? This guy's imagining things, man. He has no relationship with this woman. He's never over there. He's always hanging with us. So we understand that concept. That would be obvious. Why is it that that does not common sense apply then to Jesus Christ? Do you call? Do you write? Do you go home once in a while? Do you go to see your Savior? Do you hang out with Him? Do you talk with Him? Is He part of your life? If you love Him, do you prove it? My wife knows I love her because I prove my love to her. And that's just common sense. And you do not have to check your brain at the door of salvation. And now I become a Christian as in some sort of mindless drone. No, actually Christianity, okay, listen closely, it makes sense. It's not some far-reaching, weird, esoterical concept out there. No, it's a reality. Let Jesus save you, receive that work upon the cross, He changes your life, and now everything is different. Your motives change, your desires change. Why? Well, because now you're His kid, and before you were Satan's kid. Why, dude, I'm nobody's kid. Liar. You're the Satan's kid then. He's got you by default. And you can deny that from now until the day that He comes knocking on your door. You know, He's like the guy with the, you know, black cape, you know. Sickle. And I don't want you guys to be, you know, conscious in the presence and in the place of hell, sitting there thinking, oh, God, that pastor was right. No, you better figure this out now, because forever is a long, long time. A long time. Verse 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary, scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. It says, you know, here about Jesus. Well, Jesus was moved, wasn't He? Jesus was moved. Are you this morning? Does your faith move you? My faith in Jesus Christ is like, have you ever listened to a certain song on the radio that they'd have to strap you down to keep you from moving? Yeah, something. There's this hip-hop song our station plays, and you know, if you ever go by me and I'm not a convulsion, okay, no seizure, dancing in my car. And I tell you, it's just got it going. It moves me, and it can't help but move me. My faith is that way. I am a motivated individual. See, I am not special in any way, shape, or form. Again, if you're new here today, I am not a Dallas theologian. I am not trained by some great religious school somewhere. I don't have lots of plaques hanging on my office wall. I have, you know, Bob Dylan hanging on my office wall. Okay? And so, you know, I don't have any of that stuff. I'm not any different than you. I'm just a guy who's been called to this position. What cuts me different from other people? I am motivated. I'm motivated because my faith moves me. Every day, my faith moves me. I got to dance. It's the rhythm of salvation. His faith moves him. His love for us compelled him to act on our behalf. Oftentimes, again, we say that we love him. But do we have the time and the passion for him? Or do we have time and passion for the rest of these things in the world? Do we have the time and the passion to further the kingdom of God? Or would we rather just pay the pastor to do it? Jesus wants you. There's people that you can reach today that I could never reach. See, I got that big P on my forehead there. I'm labeled. People go, oh, I expect to hear that from you. You're a pastor. But you guys, you're living examples of the profound transformation that comes from a life changed. Guys, there is so much that needs to be done and so much that could be done within the kingdom. So we may look at this and we may actually pray this prayer that Jesus is saying here. But interestingly, more times than not, we don't include ourselves in that prayer. I've always noticed that through the years as a pastor, every once in a while I'll have somebody come to me and say, you know, Pastor, and there's an issue here. You know, I remember the newsletter. I used to do the newsletter, and you know, until I found some other sucker to do it. And I used to do the newsletter, and people come and say, you misspelled this here, you know, like that. You know what that means to me? That means God's calling you to work on the newsletter. And say, you know, the bathrooms aren't very clean. Well, brother, is God calling? I think God's calling. You noticed, man. I mean, I really think the Lord's speaking to you there. We need to include ourselves in his praise. Yeah, but what if he sends me to Africa? Maybe he will. Send Scott to Africa. By the way, he will find out tomorrow. Be in prayer. He finds out tomorrow whether he has TB. poor Job. I mean, Scott. And then he's got to worry about his wife and kid, you know, so, and worry about me because I'll see him in a month. But I mean, yeah, he may send you to Africa, but you know what? I don't hear Scott complaining. He wanted to go. In fact, he went over on a short-term mission trip and he never came back. We just sold his stuff. Our prayer oftentimes goes, Lord, send someone else, but just not me because I'm too busy. Doesn't salvation move you this morning, guys? It moves me. And if it doesn't move you, be concerned. I would be concerned. Because all the repeating over and over again, I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree, doesn't matter if you're growing apples. And I'm not trying to judge. You do this. You deal with this. Between you and Jesus. But for me, I'm going to keep dancing. I'm going to keep moving for Jesus. I want Jesus to find me moving. I just want to be dancing and just, boom, I'm dancing on the streets of heaven. Wouldn't that be great? As we close today, guys, as I often do, this is the part of the service that now leaves corporate and goes to individual. Because all these things we talk about, this isn't a corporate thing. This isn't like we're all going to, you know, join hands and sing We Are the World or something, okay? No, this is individual. You're going to have to decide now from this point of service on. What about me? Now, I want to tell you something. This is important. Don't get the idea that you can just kind of slide down in your seat here, you know. Maybe God won't see me. You know, and you think, well, yeah, it's been pretty quiet. He's probably overlooking me. Probably didn't even know I'm here. I mean, well, I don't matter. I mean, I live in Dunn County, for heaven's sakes. I mean, it's like a blob on this map. No one knows. You know. Yes, he does. And you do matter. And it's not like I'm called and you're excused. We're all called. You say, I'm called? Yeah, and if you don't know, man, you are missing the greatest song. Turn it up and dance. Because it'll move you. Moves me. God, I love being a Christian. And if you just don't have that passion today, seek him, man. Seek him. Something's wrong. You're not saved or you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Something's amiss. Where's your passion? Let's pray.